the 30th chapter of Ezekiel. And in this 30th chapter of Ezekiel, our title would be, God should be our defense. But I'm going to use my subtitle probably the whole night. The family should know who their defense is. Now, we look at this 30th chapter, which builds upon chapter 29. Someone will say, duh. Well, all chapters don't build upon one another that way. Sometimes it just changes subject. In this case, listen to what it says in the first verse, because the family needs to know, you know, where they get their defense from. We just heard a song saying, he is my defense. Well, the children of Israel often needed to learn that. They had a history. They had a history of whenever something happened, Egypt had been there for them. Let's just look at that for one little moment, because we would need to know who our defense is. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was supposed to go into Canaan to get a land that God had promised him. He didn't know where he was going. God allowed him to know as he went. A famine came in the land. Yes, it did. Read from Genesis 12 through 15. You'll see it. And the famine came into the land, and where did he go? He went to Egypt to get relief. But when he went to Egypt to get relief, the Pharaoh was presented Abram's wife at that time, and Abram said, she is my sister. God plagued Pharaoh and the rest of those people that were with him, and Sarah was given many gifts. They left. Later on, we find out that by the time Abraham's grandson came on the scene, who am I talking about? Well, I'm not talking about Isaac, that's for sure. I'm talking about Jacob, Yaakov. He goes in and he stays in Paddan Aram. He gets down there and gets him some wives. Two of them are called wives. Two of them are called his wives' servants. But those four are his wives. Well, guess what happens? When he comes out and he stays for a while, there comes another famine in the land. Well, when this other famine come in the land, God had already set up something with his son Joseph there, and they go to Egypt to get relief. After a couple of trials and tests, the whole family gets to go to Egypt to live. When they get to go to Egypt to live, they get to get the best part of Egypt to live. Someone would say, how could there be a best part to Egypt to live? If they'll think back during the time when Abraham separated from Lot, Lot looked toward Eden, Genesis 13 and 10, to eat that was like the garden of God, very fertile because of the Nile River. Then the children of Israel stay there for a while, and God blesses them, and they really become this family of God, the children of Abraham, the children of Israel. And they start serving other gods according to Joshua. They start serving other gods according to what we find in the book of Ezekiel where we've been going. But when God sent them a deliverer, when they cried, when their firstborn was being killed, God started leading them out with a mighty hand, brought them through the Red Sea, and the first time a test came, they wanted to go back to Egypt and be safe and secure in Egypt. God gives them food from heaven, gives them manna. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he did that to test you. To let you know that man does not live by bread alone. But what do you all want to do? We get tired of this manna. We miss the leeks. We miss the onions and the garlic that we had in Egypt. Again, they decided we wanted something better in Egypt. Well, if we look through these passages and you say, Tim, is that all on? There's more. Because Abraham had a wife that was infertile, barren. Guess where he found fertility? From a woman from Egypt. So the children of Israel often learn to look to Egypt and rely on Egypt for help. Something God told them not to do. When war would break out, let's go to Egypt. Let's get some help. And so we find that Egypt would butt in as we go through the period of the kings and try to help. Now the word of the Lord is coming. When you think about the history that the children of Israel had with Egypt, and this is not nearly all of it, But that was enough to get us to the place. Why would God tell them what he tells them to do in verse 2? Read verse 1 and 2, Ann, please.
The word of Yahweh came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, howl ye, woe, worth the day.
Now, wouldn't you think, why would God tell Israel to howl? You know, you think about a wolf. If you've watched movies with werewolves, and they're oh, and you think of that kind of howling. Well, this kind of howl is a different kind of howl. This is, you may say it's similar, but it's a crying noise. This is a noise of sorrow. You'll see some translations will not just call it howl, but what they'll do is say lament. They'll tell the people to lament. They have a mourning over what's going to go on with these people at this particular time. So I'm going to read it in this one. Just get a little taste of what's going on in the NIV. It says, wail and say, alas for the day. So the thrust of howling is that this is very lamentable. This is very something that's very sad and can cause problems. I thought about it when I was going through this passage. Let me see how that word howl is used in the Bible. Because we don't use that word much. Have you used it much in your life? I haven't. But in Isaiah 13 and 6, listen to what the word of God says. Howl ye for the day for the Lord, howl ye for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 14, howl, O gate, cry, whole Palestina is dissolved. Isaiah 23, pass over Tarshish, howl for the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah 4 and 4, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back. 48 and 20, Jeremiah, Moab is confounded, for it is broken down. Howl and cry. And every place that I looked, howling was not a good thing. And yet, in this passage, it's saying for you to do this over Egypt. I say, our passage for the night, the family should know who their defense is. So if he says prophesy, who is he writing to? Ezekiel usually writes to the exiles, and the letter gets sent to those that are in Babylon, or sometimes he just sends it straight to Babylon. I'm saying, tell me when I'm wrong. Don't just look at it because I've messed that up. The exiles are in Babylon, and he sends it to those that are still in Jerusalem. Thank you, Andrina, for that look. All right, so it says, thus saith the Lord, howl, woe, worth the day, or alas, the day is come. Verse 3.
For the day is near, even the day of Yahweh is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen.
The day is near. It's not a far off anymore. Ezekiel has already talked about people saying it's going to be a long time, but God is going to act. The day of the Lord is near. This is the day of judgment. The day of judgment is near. It is a cloudy day. It's not a day of brightness. It's not a day for the sun to be shining in its opulence for you to see, or the stars to be showing their magnificence. This is a cloudy day where the very things that give their splendor and their light and their luster is going to be dimmed down. It is a time for the heathen. That word heathen, goyim, is nations. It is a time for the nations. The beautiful thing about that is when it shows the day of the Lord here, that the day of the Lord is being near, it is a time for the nations. It is showing that God is not just the God of Israel. But the problem that we have is that Israel, according to Ezekiel, have been turning to the nations and their gods repeatedly. Don't ever forget about chapter 11 that we went through, chapter 8 that we went through, and chapter 13. Don't forget about how they got with Baal and Molech and how they got with the Tyrian gods of Baal. You have You have made leagues with these nations, and instead of being like it was during the time of David, where they came and paid you tribute, and Solomon when they paid you tribute, remember God said you were a whore. You opened your legs. You gave yourself up willingly, and you paid men to lay with you. He called you that different kind of whore. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16 when you forget. And don't even forget about Ezekiel 23. When you saw those that had the big fleshlight donkeys, you went, oh, I'm so happy, I want them. God called you a dirty, nasty, filthy little whore. And so when he says, woe, lament, there was a time when they looked at you when you were naked and you thought it was good, and they looked at you with disdain. Now the family, the children of Israel, the family of God, the ones that they had depended on, the ones that they looked to, they are getting ready to meet God's judgment as well as yourself. Secondarily, we had talked last week from the angle of when you go try to butt in, or any nation that try to butt in and thwart God's judgment. Here we're looking at it from the angle is, who is your defense? When God gets ready to chasten you, who is your defense? You have to run to God for defense against him. He is the only one that can stay his hand when it's your time, when it's your time for judgment. You must repent and go to him. Defend me, O Lord. Defend me against what's coming my way. Help me, O Lord. Please stay your hand from what you're getting ready to do to me, because I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I won't read it to you, but a beautiful illustration of that is a loud mouth, weak to do righteous, weak to follow behind his wife, but strong to do wickedness, Ahab, who called himself getting smart with the prophet Elijah and asked Elijah, what you coming around for? You come to, what did it say, trouble the nation? And Elijah said, you're the one that's troubling the nation. And when God got ready to judge with him, he said, look at Ahab now. He's walking softly. And God spared him some of what he would get. But Ahab didn't hold his repentance. Read some more of the sweetest word of God, verse 4.
And the sword shall come upon Egypt.
Egypt, the one that you've been entangled with. Egypt that has been a salvation or a place of a refuge for you before. A place where you got gifts. A place where you were able to go when you were hungry. Your ancestor did it. Abraham was able to do it. But you know, when God let them come out of Egypt and they went to go to Horeb and they got the grape, the clusters of grape, they went to Horeb, and they saw the giants in the land and they were afraid. Guess who was buried in Horeb? You had three giants that had been buried there. Avraham, Yeshak and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But instead of looking spiritually and seeing the giants of the family that had walked with God and made you this mighty nation, you looked at those giants walking around on 2 feet and were afraid, whereas Moabites had already gotten rid of some of them. Now the Bible says here, the sword will come upon Egypt, who you've trusted. Great pain shall be in who?
Cush.
In Cush, Ethiopia. Go ahead.
When the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her wealth, and her foundation shall be broken down.
You think that Egypt could be your defense against me? You trust in Egypt? You trust in those that trust in Egypt that are our allies? I have to show you that I'm your defense. Without me being your defense in the time of trouble, in the time of calamitous ruin, you are running to someone that is going to be defended and torn down themselves by their own defenses, which is nothing against me. Say it this way, Tim. You are trusting in a broken reed, something like a bamboo, not even as strong, that whenever you trust in it, it'll jab you in your hand, or as the way the parable gave it, this one in Ezekiel in chapter 29, it'll tear into your shoulder. But then he's not through when he said their foundations will be broken down. He's got some more nations to add to it. Go to number 5 and let us taste it.
Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia and all the mingled people and Chub and the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword.
The key word here, that those are in league, those that are in covenant. All of these nations around what we call parts of Africa, Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, mingled people of Chub here and Cub in In the NIV, they spell it K-U-B in NIV, and it's cub that we see in King James. Here's the thing. Those nations right now are inhabited by what kind of people? Muslims. Those are the nations right now that's held by the Islamic people. But the problem is here, is that these very nations are who you're trusting in for your defense. Why do you say that, Tim? Because when we go back to our template, when we go back to our pattern that we trace the word of God by, Leviticus 26, if you had done right by me, if you had stuck with my word, if you had taught your children the right way, if you would have used fair weights and balances, if you would have executed judgment, if you would have kept my Moedim, my days that you worship me, and if you had given relief to the poor, the widows and the orphans and the widows in their affliction, you wouldn't be attacked by another nation. Another nation would run from you. You wouldn't have pestilence coming to you. You wouldn't have these diseases. Other people would come to you to learn and pay you tribute, but you are on the backside of my blessing, and on the black backside, not the black side, you could say black because it's the day of darkness, but the reason that you are being chastised is because of your disobedience, and you feel that these people can defend you against me. I gave you the picture of the king of Egypt being like the dragon, Leviathan. And I'm the only one that can put a hook in his jaw. I'm the only one that can make him act just like he's just a little puppy that I can make behave when I want him to. No man can do that. And so when the family trusts on someone else to be their defense, and you watch that defense go down, what do you have left? You actually help someone else to be in rebellion against God with your own rebellion. Weep, howl and mourn, because you, instead of leading that person into righteousness, you help lead that person into wrong, and they help lead you in wrong and become reciprocal rebellion against God. What do you mean reciprocal rebellion? They try to help you when they shouldn't, and you go to them to help you when you shouldn't. You should be falling to the God to defend you. Let me give you one illustration. We'll move. There was a man named Shimei one time. David's son Absalom was going to take the kingdom from him. And Shimei was a man of Benjamin. Now, these are two different tribes. David is of the tribe of Judah. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And the lawgiver was always supposed to come from Judah. But this man, Shimei, was so excited and so happy. He was blaming David for the downfall of wicked Saul. He started throwing rocks at the king. He cursed at him and he swore and he was happy. Joy was in his heart. He was a man of some kind of means. He had a little bit of wealth. But when God gave him David the victory, because God allowed Joab to kill him. I didn't say God made Joab kill him, but God allowed Joab to kill him. And David's coming back to be king. This man, Shimei, had enough sense to know that David can get me now. They are going to do something. I have libeled the king. So instead of running to his 1,000 men to defend him, guess what he did? He took his 1,000 men with him, ran to the king, fell on the ground, confessed his sin, ask for the mercy of the king. Nobody here is going to be able to defend me against the judgment that I deserve from you except you. But as the children of God, what if he had came with those 1,000 men and instead of coming to repent, he'd have tried to fight? It'd have been just too bad for him. Well, the children of Israel, when all of these African nations, I don't think it was called Africa back then, all of these nations back then, to defend themselves against God's judgment. Give me some more verse 6, please.
Thus saith Yahweh, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall.
Those that uphold Egypt. You uphold Egypt too, but the other nations that uphold Egypt, they gave them the sense to be as confident as they were, and for you to have confidence that they could defend you against my judgment. Do you understand the children of God, if they do wrong, gets judgment? It begins where, and judgment. And you're going to say, Lord, if we don't get judgment, we just get grace and mercy. That's not biblical. That's not God's nature. And so those that uphold Egypt will fall in their pride and what?
And her power shall come down.
Mm-hmm.
From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God.
Now, when Yahweh, Adonai, Yahweh said that, that's just what it's going to be. What if the family is looking at that for their defense? Your defense is gone, and there you are standing stark naked out there in the midst of a battlefield with no protection. None. You're just out there. And guess who your enemy is at this time when you've turned your back on God? Read James 4:4. When you make yourself friendship with the world, you become the enemy of God. Israel had made themselves friends with these nations, and not from a position of power of leading them to God, but as allies to try to make things work in this world, to have benefits, to have prosperity, to have what you would call defenses and allegiances so that their life could be happy. And the family was looking for these nations to give them a defense against hunger, sicknesses, against even not being able to have leisure. You know, when some people think, I just have to work all the time, my nose to the grindstone, I just wish I could get ahead so I can relax. And you look to them to defend you against the vicissitudes of life. Read the next precious verse.
And they shall be desolate in the midst of all the countries that are desolate.
And that word desolate means not only desolate, they're going to be devastated. They're going to be destitute. And you looking to them to supply your needs, to defend you against your wants. You feel that your wants are not going to be made, so you need a defense. Somebody say, Tim, I don't understand how you tie that together. Read the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. I think it's Ecclesiastes where it says, money is a defense. Mm-hmm. Get sick and need a doctor and don't have money. And he has the medicine that you need. Money is a defense. You can't walk. You need somebody to tote you. You need to get somewhere. You're helpless. You feel like you have some money. It's a defense against not being able to get where you want to, because somebody for the money will pick you up and take you where you need to go. In Israel, the family of God was looking somewhere else to be defended. Read some more of the sweet word of God, please.
And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. And her city shall be in the midst of the cities that are laid waste.
Read some more. It's really sad.
And they shall know that I am Yahweh when I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her heifers shall be destroyed.
The Bible says, when I deal with them, when I deal with them in such a way that they understand that it is gone up in smoke, when it is burned, when the day of the Lord come, when the day of the Lord come, that there's fire, when there's judgment, when there's desolation, when cities are laid waste, you will know that I am the Lord, because from everywhere you look right now, it doesn't look like that would ever come to an end. It looks to you that you have really carefully searched out in your naturalistic view of the world, not realizing that I'm more real than what you see. When you see your defenses gone up in smoke, then you will know that I'm the Lord. Why is that? Because I've told you this before it ever happened. Please read some more of the sweet word of God.
In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt. For lo, it cometh.
In that day shall Malak messages go forth. Notice he said, from me in ships, and make the Ethiopians that are confident that they're okay, that they're at ease. It's going to go forth in great pain. They're going to be afraid. Why is that? Because you are in confederacy with a nation that I'm going to bring down to their knees, that I'm going to destroy. How much more you as the family of God, depending on the nation who I'm going to judge for interfering in my wrath, how much more for a nation that has been pumped with pomp and arrogance, that have always helped you by making you feel you can trust in them, and then turning their back on you? Yeah, they did. They did it with Hophra. He ran from Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar came the first time and Nebuchadnezzar turned back, then the second time he ran. They have never been able to hold you up. It was so bad that the parable was, and most time when you read this, you think this is God saying it, but it was actually Reb Shekhar saying it to the children of Israel during the time of Hezekiah. Oh, you're going to depend on Egypt? That bruised reed, that if you lean on it, it'll go and pierce the man in his hand? That's what Reb Shekhar said. This was way before Ezekiel said this. The nations knew that Egypt wasn't the one that's going to bring you out of your trouble. At least Assyria knew it. Read some more of the sweet word of God, because now we see the Ethiopians going to be punished.
Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
And I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the hand of the one you trust, I'm going to make it cease. Because I have somebody. You think you have a defense against my judgment? No. My judgment is going to come and attack your defense. It's going to attack what you're hoping in. It's going to bring what you hope to naught. And that's what Paul is talking about. That the wisdom of this world is brought to naught. And the wisdom of mankind is brought to naught. Why? Because God's wisdom, God's ways always crushes anything that the family is going to try to depend on above him. And Nebuchadnezzar is my boy. He works for me. We read in the last chapter, I'm going to pay it with Egypt. Read some more of the sweetest word of God.
He and his people with him, the most terrible of the nations.
Terrible. I'm not sending a wimp. I'm sending somebody that will burn young boys in a fire. I'm sending someone that will burn down your building, that will cease it, will siege it, besiege it, and you know, I won't allow you food in, will not allow you water in, will make the old as well as the young starve to death till you start eating each other. Please read.
Shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt, and fill the land with the slain. And I will make the rivers dry, and sell the land into the hand of the wicked.
And I can dry up the rivers. You all used to take things from the river and you make your little trails or what you call irrigation, and you have this land fertile. It's already fertile, and you water it, and you can grow your plants. I will stop him from being able to be somebody that can fight. I'll stop him from, you'll be able to trust in him. You will learn that he is not your defense. Without me, you don't have a defense. That's what God is showing the family here. And then I will take away that which is supposed to give them a supply of goods and services. Read some more.
And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, Yahweh, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of naught.
I just want you to understand something that's so beautiful about the Lord God, who is blessed forever, amen, that no man can assail against and nobody can deal with in so far as to break him down. The children of Israel have trusted these people before. When you have trusted them to be your defense, I look at it as you're trusting their God to be your defense. Yes, I do, because I look at the whole man God is saying. I look at the whole man. I look at the whole nation. You trust in these nations that don't trust in me. Who do they trust in? Who do the Egyptians trust in? Who do the ones of Libya trust in? Who do the Ethiopians trust in? You trust in them to be a defense? There is no defense against me. The only defense that there is against me is Son of Man. When I tell you in Ezekiel 3 to warn the people, bless God's everlasting name, and you don't warn them from me, then I'll deal with you. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the very God that whenever your judgment has come, the only defense you have is that he provides. So I'm going to attack their gods. I've done it before. They didn't learn the lesson. Exodus chapter 12. And you read through it. But if you start at chapter 4, after God talked to Moses and tell him what he's going to do to those gods, and how he's going to stomp them and grind them, and then you see right back at the same thing again. And God's not going to be through here. There's going to come a day when God does the whole harlotry system. That's what you would say in a real sense from the flood started in Babel. Genesis chapter 11. It says, Babylon, the mother of harlotries. God going to judge all of the nations. He's going to judge all of the gods. He's going to judge the false prophet. He's going to judge the one that is called the beast. He's going to judge the one that wants to take his place. And he's going to bring him to naught. But you will find even in the book of the Revelation, people still will not repent. And they will worship the beast and think that the beast is the individual that can give them a defense. And it'll be many that say they are children of God right now that will trust in that. Why is that? Because they have followed the lying mess of preachers that say no matter what you do, no matter how you say it, you're still okay with God if you made this prayer. I submit to you that you better hold steadfast to the end to be saved. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Read some more of this sweet chapter, Andrina.
And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt. And I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. And I will make Pathros desolate. And will set fire in Zoan. And will execute judgments in No.
Now some people say this is where Pathros is where Egypt got its start. Then remember, Egypt is another name for Egypt is Mithraim, the progenitor of that. You look up the word Egypt and sometimes you'll see it written Mithraim. And so Egypt came from a particular person, just like the Ethiopians came from a particular person by the name of Cush. They're called Cushites. They use the name Ethiopian now. So he said, I will make Patros desolate. I will set a fire in Zoan. I'm going to set the fire in Zoan. I'm the one. Now, the city is just a city, from what we understand, in northeast Egypt. And then I'll do the same thing. I will cut off the multitude. You had a number of people in the place called No. Now, that's not K-N-O-W. It's just called No. And they say that's in Thebes or Thebes, however you want to pronounce it. Please read some more.
And I will pour my fury upon Sin, the strength of Egypt. And I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distresses daily.
Now, some versions of the Bible call Sin Pelusium. That's just another name. It's a fortress town in Egypt. So these places really exist. I had an argument again today with a man that really promotes ignorance when he talks to me. And he elevates ignorance to a level of intelligence and asininity or being foolish to a level of wisdom in his own mind. And he's telling me, why do I believe the Bible? And he's saying that the Bible is not really all of that. And it's based upon his own thoughts, his opinion, and whatever. Well, if I were to put my confidence and use him as a defense upon what's coming on this world or things that's going on, I would suffer the same consequences as him. Because when I'm trying to tell him that these places exist, you can look these places up. You can see that this stuff happens. But you go look and somebody say they got a golden plate from an angel named Moroni. And it's written in Reform Egyptian. And that it was too big to write it on something else. As if God, if he were going to write something in Reform Egyptian, could have made a bigger plate. And they followed this person. Or this person say his mind is the oracle of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, truth, and justice in the American way. Just this passage right here bears out what I'm saying. When we look in the Bible, you can look at these words and learn that these cities really existed. Go back and look at history. Say, these places, they don't even have those names. Now, how did they get that? And you begin to realize God wrote about real people. A real family that was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and included those that came into the way in covenant with him, and that when they did wrong and God was going to chasten them, they went to these other nations that are listed here and looked for a defense and looked for help, and God said, or God was showing them, there is no defense other than me. Please read some more, Anne.
The young men of Aven and Pibeseth shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. At Tahaphanes also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pump of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity.
Now, when you read of a city and you then read about her daughters, you get a chance to understand that they had other little, what you would call, sub-cities. Usually, cities are called metropolis. Metropolis means mother of the people. Metro, mater, mother. Polis means people. And when we talk about Tehaphanes or Tephanes, some say that that was a fortress place. And so what he is saying here, this place, if I just read you a little taste of it, you may get an idea. It's just it's an Egyptian outpost on the east delta of Egypt, bordering Sinai. So if you can see that little triangulated Sinai Peninsula, one of several posts along the route of Sinai to Palestine, North Arabia. The Hebrew consonantal spelling of where we get Tehaphanes from, and the Greek Tephanias, though popular etymology was associated with the Greeks, Delphini, the location was later known to be also Delphini, Delphino, and probably still reflected in the contemporary Arabic, notice Arabic name of Tel El Defano, Defano, and it gives me different places where it is. I want you again to see these are real places, not just something that was made up. Read some more of the sweeted word of God.
Thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am Yahweh.
In other words, just like I did during the time of famine, not famine, during the time of the Exodus, I executed judgment in Egypt. I'm still the God of Egypt. They don't recognize me, but I am. There used to be a saying when I was younger, I was still older than the teenagers then. I was probably in my 30s, but the teenagers that were between 15 through 18, they would have something like this, boy, you better recognize. And what that meant is, you are doing something that's disrespectful to me and something's about to happen, or you need to stop doing what you're doing because my nature is I'll fight you, I'll shoot you, or something. They would say, you better recognize. Or sometimes they play basketball and somebody be really good and somebody really not, and so the person would be just making the other person look like they shouldn't be trying to play with them because they're too advanced, and they say, you better recognize. Well, in this particular case, this is what God is saying. When I execute my judgments in Egypt, they'll recognize that I am Yahweh. They will recognize. They'll quit trying to interfere in my business. I'm going to make it where they can't. Remember the last chapter? I'm going to make it where they'll be a base nation. They're not going to be so strong anymore. And even to this day, when they had that little uprising in Egypt, you see they're still not a major power anymore. Read some of the sweeted word of God, verse 20.
And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month, in the 7th day of the month, that the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying.
Now we see that this is the 11th year, and we saw in the 11th year when we were in chapter 29, it came to him saying what?
Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
I have broken the arm. Man, do you understand people do not believe God will do stuff like that? They believe God brings out marshmallows and what's those little chocolate things that you melt it and call it s'mores? They think that's the kind of God, that's all God brings is good little sweet things and candy and money and blessings. God brings judgments. God says, I have broken. Now imagine seeing Pharaoh walk around with his crown on his head and a little snake thing coming out, looking like he's somebody in his little tight dress or whatever it was he would wear, and everything on his body shaved, and he's real clean in his own mind, and he's got his power and his little staff, and he's walking and his arm's broken. Well, God is saying, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king, top man, God of Egypt, and what that means is I've broken his strength. Because your arm is a representation of your strength. We're talking Hebraically, we're talking biblically. The whole passage of strength of the Bible, when God talks about his arm, it's talking about his strength. I have broken the arm or the strength of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo what?
It shall not be bound up to be healed.
It will not be healed, Dier. I'm going to leave him a cripple. Or shall we say, it's a word they call it challenge now. I'm going to leave him challenged. I'm going to leave him on the disability thing. It's never going to be healed. Read some more.
Nor a splint to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword.
I'm going to keep it where he can't do it anymore. Let me read it in NIV for you. Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It shall not be bound up to be healed, nor a splint so that it may become strong enough to hold a sword. I don't even want him trying. I want him to know it's so weak that if you go to grab it, it's going to hurt. This is the God we serve. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, and that which was broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand.
I don't know if you got that or not. I am fighting against him. I'm not just against, you know, I don't like him. No, I come to his face because he needs to recognize that I'm Yahweh. I am against the person that you, as the family of God, has used for your defense. I am against it. I am against you finding someone. I'm against someone trying to help you when I execute my judgment. You need to turn to me for your defense. Although I'm the one that's getting ready to deal with you, I'm the only one that can save you from me. And it just works that pretty. We'll see it even more so in chapter 33 when we get there. And he says, listen, this is a beautiful picture. I'm against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I will break his arms. But what did he say he had already done in chapter 21? Read that first part. Huh? First part of chapter, verse 21, not chapter, verse 21.
I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
But then in 22, he says, I'm against you, king of Egypt. I will break his arm. The strong one, the one that I haven't already broken, and that which was, I'm going to break it again. I'm going to break it again. I wasn't going to let it get healed, but I'm going to break it again. Somebody say, Tim, I can't believe it means that. So I'll read it in the Holman Standard Version. Therefore, what is what the Lord God says? Look, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I will break his arm, both the strong one and the one already broken, and will make the sword fall from his hand. In other words, you understand you got a double cripple that you looking to for your defense. I need him to understand he cannot defend anyone against me. I need you to lament because you trusted this. You need to lament because look at this person that you depended on. Look at yourself for being so foolish that instead of coming to me, you trusted this against me. You need to lament because the judgment that's coming upon you is because you didn't do what I always wanted you to do from Leviticus 26, to reform, to repent, and change. Read some more of the sweetest word of God that's so beautiful to me.
And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the country.
I'm not even going to let them to be coagulated as a strong group. I'm going to shut them down. Read some more.
And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon.
Wait a minute. I'm going to break some arms. We could say he broke three arms, but we didn't realize it's two. He broke one. Then he came back and broke the other good one and broke the other one again. In other words, you must have a little residue that you thought you had some strength in that strong arm that made you feel like you could use it to maybe help the other one. So I broke both of them. And so he said, now I'm going to strengthen the arm of the power of the king of Babylon. What else?
And put my sword in his hand.
Read that 25th verse again. It's so pretty. Well, I'm at 25, you're at 24, my bad. Read 24 again.
And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand.
Don't miss that part there. It's my sword that's in his hand. Now, you could read that thing, ooh, is it going to be like the cartoon He-Man where he has this sword and he raises it up in the air and says, by the power of Grayskull, is he? No. Is it going to be that hammer like they said the mighty Thor had that came from? No. It's the very sword that the king of Babylon has, but God said he's using it for me. It is my sword. I'm going to make it famous. I'm going to let that be my glittering sword. And I'm going to show these people, I'm going to show you that there is no defense against me. When it's time for your chastisement and it's time for you to be judged by me, you need to humble yourself to me and allow me to do what's necessary to reform you. Don't fight against me. If the family looks for someone else as a defense, that's fighting against God. He is your defense. And you should never be moved. You shouldn't have been wrong to start with, but don't compound it by trying to ease out of God's judgment by either ignoring it or going and getting someone to bail you out. Read some more the sweetest word of God.
And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, but I will break the arms of Pharaoh, and he will groan before him like a man mortally wounded.
And he'll groan. Now remember, when we first started in chapter 29, he was big. He was the big old beast in the water. Big old dragon. Your version say, well, it's not true. And all the little fishes were sticking to his scales. And he says, I'm going to strengthen the arm of the king of Babylon. And he says it again. Emphasis. And he says for the third time, I'm going to break the arm of Pharaoh. Lament. How? Well, this is, look, you went and got the best that you could find to be your defense. And it's totally defenseless. And he's going to howl. He's going to groan because he has no power. Read that part about him groaning like a little chicken in the mouth of a hawk.
And he will groan before him like a man mortally wounded.
Mm-hmm.
I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh shall fall. Then they shall know that I am Yahweh, when I put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the country. Then they will know that I am Yahweh.
Even the nations will know. When the Egyptians are scattered, when they're moving to different places. Where are you from? Mithraim, Egypt, Tafanese, No, Lud, but when you move here, we heard about, man, it was bad. It was bad. That king of Babylon, he was killing our children. He was killing the old people. We didn't have food to eat. Water was dried up. But what happened? This prophet, Jeremiah, this prophet that came, Ezekiel, they kept saying that God was going to do stuff. We didn't believe him. And it's the same thing that happened when our other Pharaoh didn't believe Moses. We have continually messed up fooling with these people. The family should really run to God in the time of their disobedience. The family should run to God when they see that God's hand is on them for judgment. Can you imagine, Dear, a little child that's having problems with their parents and they run away from home, run away to the streets, go out there in the streets and feel like they'll be more safe in the streets, maybe sleeping in the bus station at night, maybe walking around talking to people that they don't know, feeling that if I go home, I've done such egregious things that I'm gonna get corporal punishment or something's going to happen. But, you know, although these people where I live, they feed me, they buy my clothes, they make sure that if I get sick, I get to go to the doctor. But I would rather go and trust these other people that don't know anything about me. Many of these people are out here homeless as well, else they wouldn't be out on the street at the bus station all night long. Can you imagine running to someone like that to sustain you and to sustain your life when you're no more than 13 years old? I did that. I know what it's like to run to someone around someone that you don't really know, but you're trying to get away from that which you need, the chastisement. Yes, I ran away from home. And I will tell you, when you run away from the chastisement that you're supposed to get, if God has anything to do with it, and if God doesn't destroy you before he corrects you, Trust me, it's worse. Everything I would have received at home, I received worse without love from this world and from society. I just know from that little illustration, I lived it. I remember going in, because the world was a lot different then. They still had perverts and things, but I could talk to people and nobody grabbed me back when I was 13. That's 37 years ago. When I stayed at the bus station all night and I tried to blend in, the bus station was well lit. You could stay there because I had 20-something dollars and I knew I couldn't spend it all. I guess I was going to live till I got to be 18 or 19 off of $23 or else find me somewhere to work. Really not well thought out plan, was it? Seems stupid and ridiculous, doesn't it? But this is what Israel did, the family of God. They ran to someone else who really didn't care anything about them. They went to someone that they felt that could protect them, but there's always things that's tied to it. If Egypt protects you, you begin to look to their God. If Egypt and its allies protect you, you're running to someone that's not going to allow you to get the chastisement that you need, and you never get away from God's judgment. And then they become a part of the problem. I submit to you that what is missing from this world today in the so-called Christian community and the church, they are running away from the chastisement of God. Preachers, pastors, church leaders, denominations, they are running away from it. And what they want to do is they want to grab the arm of secularism. They want to join in with Islam and call it Chrislam, because we don't want to stand. We don't want God's judgment against us, because when we tell people the truth, they won't like us. And we feel that God's way is too hard. We need a defense against doing right. We need a defense against God's judgment. And so we won't stand. If we say abortion is wrong and people would make fun of us, instead of going through and suffering whatever going to come our way because people hate God, we want a defense against the suffering of the cross of Christ. We want a defense against the judgment. And when we do wrong, we want to say that God will just forgive us and we don't have any consequence for what we do. And the family of God is waiting anxiously and not even know it. For the day of the Lord is not a day of joy for the people that's got their back turned to God. It's not a day for joy for those that have led people into secularism, humanism, Islam. It's not a day for joy. It's a day for lamentation and woe when God executes his judgment on the very things we trust. Our education, our society, socialism, Marxism, Hegelianism, whatever, existentialism, or just plain out just being sensual, earthly, and devilish. Nothing is a defense against God. God's wrath is sure. The day of the Lord is sure. The family needs to know that God is their defense against anything, whether it hurts you when someone makes fun of you, whether it hurts you whenever someone say that you don't know what you're talking about when you talk about the things of God, or whether he's just chastening you, run to him. He is your only defense. He is your only defense. God is. And how do I know? When we were in Ezekiel 18, he said, if you encourage the righteous man and if he continue to do righteous, he'll live in it. If you encourage the man that's doing wicked and he turns to me, he'll live. In spite that he's been wicked, if the man runs to me when I'm getting ready to judge him, if he runs to me and repent, he'll live. God is our defense. We better learn it and we better hold to it. Father, thank you for your everlasting and your righteous word. Sometimes it's hard to understand that when we're in trouble, that's when we need to run to you. But often we want to get angry and run from you. Often we want to find something else, some drug, some sex, some just go away from your word and run from you. And when we run from you, we run to something else. And it's not going to be a defense. Only you can be a defense for your people. Only you can be the defense for the world. Help us to learn to trust you, that we will not be one that someone can run to try to get away from you and that we definitely will never go and try to depend on someone, something, or even ourselves to run from you when we need you for our defense. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.